Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
No matter what kind of benefit I got from it, I would not use the story of Pinocchio and his nose growing long as some fact that I could use to encourage you not to tell lies. You know, just like Pinocchio's nose grew long, if you tell lies, your nose will grow long too. That's stupid. That's never going to happen. And so I'm smarter than Jesus now? No, come on. And so, again, I just wanted to go off on that a little bit so that you understand exactly what I feel about some of the commentaries that I have in my office. There are commentaries that I have in my office that I put a little skull and crossbones on, right? And then underneath it, I write poison. And I want it because I want to know what the weirdos are saying. But on the other hand, when the Lord comes back and somebody starts going through my library, I don't want people to go through it and look at it and go, oh, this is what Steve read, you know? It's like poison, you know, put that on there. And so, again, you have that whole situation. So Ezra is a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. The other thing that you see with him is he's a thankful guy. Again, verse 6, it says, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And so when he's looking at the things that he's doing, specifically with Artaxerxes, and you're going to see when we go through and read the letter, when he's dealing with the things that are happening with Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and how gracious the man is to him, he's not thinking that, you know, it's been my charming personality and my skillful politic way of speaking and my understanding of the intricacies of interpersonal relationships that got these things from Artaxerxes. He says, it was a hand of the Lord upon me. He's a thankful guy. And he gives thanks to the Lord for what God's done to him. He was a man who desires to live in God's place. Verses 7 through 9. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, Nethanim came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was on the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the 1st month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. He wanted to be where God was working. He wanted to be where God was blessing. And that, again, is a quality. It's a qualification for Ezra's ministry, but it's a quality in the man. Do you want to be where God's working? Do you want to be where God's moving? Do you want to be in the place where God wants you to be? You know, they had been deported for 70 years. God had promised that they were coming back. And there's only a few of the thousands upon thousands of people that ever came back to Jerusalem. In the first return, there was 50,000. In this return, there's only going to be a little over 1,700 that come with Ezra. And so the people who wanted to be in the city of Jerusalem, the place where God was, the place where the temple of God was, were few and far between. But Ezra wanted to be one of those people. And when you have those kinds of qualifications, what happens is God moves. His impact on the people around him were credited to three things. And you can see this in verse 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So the first thing that you see there is the fact that Ezra had prepared his heart specifically to seek the law. But he prepared his heart. He was a clean vessel. And if you want God to move in your life, and want God to be able to do the things that God wants to do with you, you have to have a clean heart. There has to be a purity. There has to be a reality there. You can't play games with God. And so there's lots of people in church who play games with the people who are around them and pretend to be something that they're not. But that is not who we are. We are people who, when you look at us, This is what you see. This is what it is. And that's what Ezra was. He prepared his heart, and then it says, to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to know what God's will was. He had a desire for God's will. And when you've cleansed your heart and you have a desire for God's will, guess what God's going to do for you? The Bible talks about the fact that there are times when we pray and we can expect answers. And one of the times that we can expect answers is when we are praying according to the will of God. And so if I'm coming to the Lord and just going, Jesus, give me a pure heart. Jesus, I want to seek your word. Will you please help me? You can know for sure that the Lord's going to do that. The second thing is he's a guy who did it. To seek the law of the Lord. It's not enough to just to know what the Bible has to say. It's the kind of thing where you know what the Bible has to say, and then you do it. You do it. And this is one of those things that we need to have as an uncompromising quality in our lives. I need to be somebody who does what the Bible says. Talking about the Bible and being able to win at Bible trivia games is just nonsense. That is not what's supposed to be happening in a believer's life. It's being able to talk about the scripture, understand where things are, and then take those things and apply them to our lives in all the areas that we look at. And so, is your marriage a biblical marriage? Do you treat your wife in the way that the Bible says that she's to be treated? Do you treat your husband in the way that the Bible says that he's to be treated? When you have a conflict with somebody, do you deal with the conflict in the way that the Bible says that the conflict is supposed to be dealt with? Do you do those things? And do you have chapter and verse on those things? And so there are a number of things that I run into. And when you're looking at relationships that you have with people, they need to be biblical relationships. There are ways that you treat older women. There are ways that you treat younger women. There are ways that you treat older men. There are ways that you treat younger men. And these things are all written about in the Bible. There are ways that you treat your mother. There are ways that you treat your father. They're all written about in the Bible. The Bible talks about the fact that everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the promises of God. And so I've got in my hands a book that has all the answers on how my life is supposed to go. How do I treat my boss? What is work supposed to look like? The Bible has something to say about that. How do I treat the things that come into my life, the things that I take, the things that I eat, the things that I drink, the things that I do? How do I do those things? The Bible has something to say about those things. Do you know what it says, and are you doing it? And it's important that we do that, because the more that we know about what Scripture has to say, number one, the more that we know about it, the more accountable we are for those things. Number two, the more that we know about what Scripture has to say, when we begin applying those things, your life goes way, way, way smoother than if you don't. And doing it is something that's important. There is not a full impact made by those who quote the word but don't do it. There is a full impact made by those who quote the word and then live it. And again, that's something that's important. When I look at the relationships that I have with people who are around me, there are times when I'm supposed to be gracious to people. When I look at the impact of that I have in the people around me, there are times when I am supposed to be uncompromising and stony to people. And the Bible talks about those issues. And so there are times when over the years, people have been shocked by the fact of how gracious I am. And the reason they're shocked is because I stand up here and I preach the fact that we're supposed to live a life that's godly and that kind of thing. And when they come in, they talk to me. A lot of times people come in to talk to me and they're just kind of afraid. I have to go admit this thing to Steve. What's he going to do? And they come in and admit it. I'm like, you know, thanks for sharing that, man. You know, God's with you. Grace of God be upon you. You know, awesome. You repented. And then there are other times where people are unrepentant. And when that kind of stuff happens, I've had guys who came in. It's unfortunate. You know, I wish that the history of Calvary Chapel wasn't like this, but I've had guys that just went off the rails and did some of the most vile things that you can think of and came into my office and tried to justify themselves for those things. No repentance, just looking to see if I'll compromise on an issue. And when I run into a guy like that, they get a stony face. I talk to them about repentance. I talk to them about getting their lives right. And if they don't want to do it, it's just like, and I don't move. I do not budge. And again, the reason is because the Bible talks about these things. There's a way. There are ways that you handle things. And so what I want to be is like Jesus. And so there are times when Jesus was stone-faced, and there are times when Jesus was absolutely gracious. And the people that he was absolutely gracious to were people with heads down, not saying nothing as the stones were about to fall, because they were going to be killed for their sin, and they did it. And the people that Jesus was absolutely stony to were people who were self-righteous phonies who were pretending to be something that they weren't, or people who were absolutely unrepentant about their sin. And you can see that with the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus had some radical things to say to those guys. There are ways that life is supposed to be lived. They're found in Scripture, and you need to do it the way that that Scripture says. And if you do it that way, it's a cool thing. It's a cool thing. And that's who Ezra was. The third thing that you see with this guy is he was somebody who wanted to spread it. He didn't just want to know the will of God and do the will of God himself. He wanted it to be something that was spread to other people. The word is not just designed to improve us personally, it's to be spread corporately. And a heart that obeys God's will desires that others receive the same blessings that we get when we're obeying God's will. And so, again, that's what you see with Ezra. And so he had an impact. He had an impact on the men around him, and one of the men that he had an impact on was Artaxerxes. And so in verse 11, it says, again, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. Verse 13, he says, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem, now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And let's stop there real quick. Here's a list of things that Ezra had as far as an impact on Artaxerxes. Number one, Artaxerxes knows this dude is a man of God, a man of the word. You can see that in verse 12 and 14. Ezra, the priest, scribe of the law of the God of heaven. That's what Artaxerxes calls the guy. You're a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. That's pretty wild coming from a Persian king. Verse 14, he says, and whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning the Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And so Artaxerxes knew that that Ezra was a man of God and a man of the word. Do people know that about you? Again, that's something to keep in mind. When I look at the people who are around me, one of the impacts that I'm going to have that's going to be good is that they understand that I'm really a guy who follows the Lord and I'm really a guy who follows his word. Man of God, a man of the word. Another thing that you see with this guy is he knows that Ezra is a guy who's trustworthy. He's a guy who is a man of integrity. Look at verse 15. Whereas you are to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. Artaxerxes gave gold to the God of Israel. 17 and 18. Therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls and rams and lambs and grain offerings and so forth. Verse 18, whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Look at verse 25. It says, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. And so Artaxerxes knew this guy was trustworthy. He knew that he was somebody who was a man of integrity. And do people know that about you? The third thing that you see here is he has this desire to be connected with the work of God. If you look down in verse 20, whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver. A talent is 75 pounds, right around 75 pounds. And so 100 times 75 pounds, 750 pounds of, or excuse me, 7,500 pounds of silver. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And so he wants to be connected with the work of God. And so he gives freely in this situation. And it doesn't mean that Artaxerxes became a believer, but he was impressed enough with Ezra to understand that there's something going on with him and his God, and that it's important enough that he should be behind the whole thing. And again, that's something that people need to think about you. And I understand that there are going to be times when people just persecute you and they're just after you just because you're a Christian. You know, the Bible's clear on that. But there were guys the whole time that I was in construction that, you know, I was growing up as a Christian around and that I was involved with in my business and that kind of thing, who wanted to have something to do with the things that were going on with me because they saw that God was with me. And I'm not talking about I'm a guy on the same scale as Ezra, but I'm supposed to have an influence with the people who are around me. And so is that influence taking place? Are the people who are interested in the things that you're doing? And it can be really goofy stuff. Hey, why don't you say a little prayer to the man upstairs for me? They understand that you have an influence with God when they're saying stuff like that. Would you pray for me and my wife? We're having a problem. Or it can be more proactive on your end. You come up to somebody and you go, hey, can I pray for you? And they're like, would you? Really? Would you? Would you pray for me? Have you noticed that people do that? When you ask them if you want them to pray for you, they're just all shocked that you would do it. And then they're so willing to have it done. And the reason that it's like that is because they understand that you're somebody who has a connection with God. And they like that whole thing of being involved there. Sometimes it needs to take a step further. Verse 20, and not only does he have a desire to be involved in the work, look at verse 24. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or customs on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And so Artaxerxes makes it tax-free at this point. This is probably where we got the tax-free exemption for churches in the United States. It's a good chance that this came from there. I didn't research that to find out, but I think so. Here's another thing. Number four, he's been told of Ezra's God and has respect enough to honor him. Again, verse 23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the kingdom and his sons? And so there's an honoring of God. There's a fear of God there in Artaxerxes' heart, because of his contact with Ezra, obviously. And that's another thing that you can look for when you're looking for the influence that you have with people. There have been situations where I've been witnessing on construction jobs, that kind of thing, when I was in construction, where I'm talking to one guy and another guy, you know, butts in the conversation and starts saying, you know, nasty stuff about God and that kind of stuff. And the guy that I'm talking to turns around and just rails on the guy. What are you doing saying that? You know, getting on their case in a situation like that. And all of a sudden, they're defending me and defending my God. And the reason, again, is because there's an influence that comes from a believer and a believer's life, and people recognize that it's true and that there's a God that maybe you shouldn't mess around with. And that's what is happening with Artaxerxes there. He's integral in setting up the mission of Ezra. Verse 25 again, he says, "You, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates, judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, and such as know the laws of your God." So you can put people in power who are believers, is what he's saying. And then he says, "And teach those who do not know them." And so Artaxerxes gets in on the mission of Ezra in this passage. And again, it's because of Ezra's impact. And then finally, he wants to protect it. Verse 26, "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment." And so not only is he behind these things, not only is he speaking about God in a way that's complementary, not only is he giving Ezra power and tax-free exemption and that kind of stuff, he's protecting him too. And it all comes from the fact that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And it impacted the king that he was under at that point. And, you know, again, it's a good thing when we walk with God. We get all kinds of real cool blessings. So you have Ezra's response in verse 27 and 28. "Blessed be the Lord, God of our fathers, who's put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." And so Ezra's response is praise to God, thankfulness, attribution of Artaxerxes' heart to the work of God, not to his own work. He was encouraged in the Lord, and he saw all these things as the hand of God upon him. And so, again, what you see is a guy who loves the Lord. He's walking with God. He wants to do the things that God wants him to do. He has this impact on the people who are around him. And, you know, he doesn't have a bunch of political stuff that he's doing. And he's not, you know, doing it according to, you know, programs for, you know, enlarging the land of Israel. He's just following God and serving him. And because of that, God's working behind the scenes, working in the heart of the king, working and doing things that are going to promote the mission of Ezra, which is not Ezra being blessed. It's Ezra being a blessing. What Ezra wants to do is be a blessing to the people around him. There's lots of teachings in the United States that we need to follow the Lord because we want to be blessed, right? And God does want to bless us. He does. But that's not the ultimate end. What Ezra wanted was to be a blessing. He wanted to do the will of God, and he wanted to spread the will of God to the people who were around him. Ezra didn't just want it for himself. He wanted it for others. And when you have that kind of heart, then God starts moving behind the scenes, and he does things that just get it done. Because again, it's according to his will. And so it's not all a me-centered thing. Ezra was a guy who was interested in the work of God and the people of Israel. And so God's hand was upon him. And he blessed him because of it. And something, again, to keep in mind as we're looking in our lives. So there we are, 2 minutes early. I was going to go further, but that's okay. We'll finish it up next week. Ezra 8 through 10 is pretty quick. So isn't that good stuff? Yeah. And so, you know, many times we go through dry times. We go through times when our walks are up and down and kind of shaky, that kind of thing. And the book of Ezra is just a great book for getting us on solid ground, getting us in the place where we're supposed to be so that God can bless us in the ways that he actually wants to.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.